If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to start reading in verse number 31 for our study this morning. Matthew 26, 31. I've got three Bibles up here, one's for Matthew, one's for Mark, and one's for Luke. So we're going to look at all three these passages from this event in the life of Jesus and in the life of Peter. We all know John 11, 35, shortest verse in the English of the New Testament. Jesus wept. And we often talk about that, and it's a powerful verse and a powerful message. But the Bible also teaches us about a time when Peter wept, and there's some powerful lessons that we can learn from that also, and that's what I want us to think about this morning. And as we do that, we're going to read these passages to kind of show us the background, set the stage for what happens here. It's very familiar to us, but it's good to read it and remind ourselves of what was happening. So in Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Bible says, and this, of course, is after Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he is to be betrayed. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So we're beginning to see Peter's confidence here and his kind of bragging that no matter what happens, he would never deny his Lord and never turn against him. Mark's account is in Mark 14 and verse 27. It's very similar, but I want to read through it quickly anyway. It says, "Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And so Mark's account is a little more intensive. He uses the word vehemently. Peter very strongly and very loudly and very vocally denied that he would turn against the Lord. And he says, "I will not deny thee in any wise, in any manner, in any way, shape, or form. There's no way that I will deny you no matter what happens. And even if everybody else turns against you, I never will." And then Luke's account in Luke 22 and verse 31 beginning tells us this. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So notice Peter's language here. Again, he says, "I'm ready to go wherever, even if it means prison, even if it means death, I'm ready to go with you to that end." But notice also in Luke's account, before Peter said that, Jesus made the point very clear to him that the devil was trying to get him. Satan wants to have you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. And Jesus says to Peter, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." That's always such an amazing thing to think about. Here is a man who has been faithfully following the Lord all of his public ministry, the 3.5 years or so. He's been right by the Lord's side. He's always, spoken up, sometimes out of turn, saying things he didn't fully understand, but his heart has always been right there, with Jesus and with this cause. And now he's saying, "I'll go to prison and death with you." And Jesus says, "I've prayed for you. And when you're converted," there's still a turning that needs to take place in Peter's life and in Peter's heart. And he's blinded to it. He can't see it in himself, but he's going to learn about it this night, and that will lead to his weeping. And so we know what happens. Of course, Peter did deny the Lord, and those records are given to us in those three chapters as well. We won't read all of those. It's also found in John 18, 15 through 18, and then 25 through 27. But Peter did deny the Lord. So I'll quickly read Mark's account, and that'll be the only one. But it says in verse 27 of Mark 14, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And again, Peter says there, even if everybody turns against you, I will never turn against you. And then down at the end of that chapter in verse 66, he says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know him not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So Peter, of course, did exactly what he said he wouldn't do, and did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied the Lord three times, at least three times on this occasion. And I just want to mention that when it says in verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, that doesn't mean exactly what we think of when we think of cursing, saying bad words, but it means that he began to take oaths. He was taking an oath involving the name of God that he did not know who Jesus was. So a very serious sin there, to call God as a witness that I don't know who Jesus is while he's telling a lie. So it's like, you know, taking an oath in court where you put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and say you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what Peter was doing here, yet he was lying when he did it. So obviously he sinned in denying the Lord, and he sinned even further, compounded that sin by the oath that he took. And all of this resulted in Peter's tears. Peter wept when he realized what he had done and realized the nature and the consequence of his sin. So I want us to think this morning about three reasons that Peter wept, three things that caused him to weep, that motivated his tears, and that also ought to be something that we think about in our lives, especially when we find ourselves in the wrong and committing sin. So first of all, in Matthew's account, Peter wept when he remembered the word. Matthew 26, down at the end at verse number 75, it says that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So when he remembered the Lord's word, that the Lord told him that you will do this, and now Peter's done it, and he remembers what Jesus had said and realized that he's committed this sin, that motivated him to weep. And what this teaches us and reminds us, of course, is the power of God's word. And one of the things that God's word does is to point out our sins. One of the reasons God has given us scripture is to show us the difference between right and wrong and between good and evil. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine is teaching us right and wrong. And it's also profitable for reproof, which is when we're wrong, God's word tells us that we're wrong. God doesn't hide the truth from us. He doesn't water it down just so we don't feel bad. But when we sin, God says, you have sinned. What you did is wrong, and there needs to be action taken because of that. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so Paul's making a point here about God's law. that one of its purposes was to tell us what sin is. So he says, if I didn't know God's law, I wouldn't know that it was wrong to lust. I wouldn't have any concept of that. But God's law, his word, when he says, thou shalt not covet, that tells me that lusting or coveting is wrong. And so it's God's word that points out our sins. And again, God does that because we need to know when we're wrong, because our soul is at stake. We're headed toward eternal punishment, and God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved. And so he shows us and tells us and teaches us when we're wrong and when we sin. And in spite of that, there are many who will reject what God's word teaches. We know that story from Jeremiah 36 of Jehoiakim, and when they brought to him the word of Jeremiah the prophet and read it to him, he was sitting by his fire and he took out his penknife and he cut that copy of Jeremiah's prophecy into pieces and threw it into the fire and burned it, because it condemned him and it showed the punishment that was to come upon the nation of Judah. He didn't want to hear what God's word said. He didn't want to know that he was wrong. And so he thought that by cutting that word to pieces and burning it in the fire, it would change the truth. But of course it didn't. And we're told that the scribe went back to Jeremiah and they just wrote another copy of it, because you can't destroy God's word. The truth is the truth, whether we want to hear it or not. And sadly, there are many, when they hear the truth, they choose to reject it and try to find some way to rid themselves of it. In Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul asks the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And again, there are a lot of people in our world that will count us an enemy if we tell them the truth. They count God as an enemy when he tells them the truth. And sadly, because of that, they find themselves at war with God and wrestling with God and fighting against God, fighting against his word. But this book is written, God has given us his inspired word, because he wants us to know when we're wrong. And when we learn that we are wrong, it ought to cause us to weep. There's a great story that illustrates this over in 2 Kings. I'm going to flip over here and read it. I won't read the whole passage, but a few of the verses that illustrate the point here. 2 Kings 22, in verse number 8, it says that Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then verse 9 says that Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again. And he tells him in verse 10 that Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And so the interesting thing, of course, about this story, interesting but also heartbreaking, is that they found a copy of God's word in God's house. Where else would you expect God's word to be? Sadly, they hadn't been in God's house doing what they were supposed to do in God's house, because they hadn't found the word and hadn't read it. So years had passed, generations had gone by, and they hadn't even read the scriptures. Now, they didn't stop worshiping at the temple. They didn't stop doing some of the things that, you know, the word said, but they were doing it by tradition, not because they knew this is what God said to do. And so now this copy of the law of Moses has been found. They bring it to the king and read it. And verse 12 says, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the son of Shaphan and several more people there, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all which is written concerning us. So when Jehoiakim was told God's word, he cut it up and burned it in the fire. But here we have a different king who has a different response. When he hears God's word and recognizes that they are wrong and they're under the wrath of God, he says, we need to fix this. We need to make this right, and we need to inquire of God what he wants us to do about this. And so that's what they do. And they pray about it, and God tells them, of course, that the punishment is very real. But he says in verse 18, to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And so when the king heard the word, he tore his clothes, and he wept, and he turned to God, and he prayed about it, and he had his servants to pray about it. And God's answer was, because you had a humble heart, and because you mourned over your sins and wept over them, God says, I have heard your prayer. And so this punishment that was for them is not going to apply to the king, and he's going to bring deliverance for his people. And that's the proper response when God's word tells me that I am wrong. It's not for me to get mad and to say, you know, how dare God? I want to live this way, and I want to do this, and I ought to be able to do what I want to do. You know, it's a free country. I can live how I want to live, and so I'm going to be angry at God. That kind of response is only going to plunge us further into the wrath of God. But a heart that is tender will weep over sin. And that's exactly what Peter did when he heard or remembered what the Lord had said and realized that he was in the wrong. He wept. And that's what led to his repentance just a little later. So number one, Peter wept when he remembered the word. He remembered what Jesus had said. Number two, in Mark's account, Peter wept when he reflected on his sin. And we read verse 72 earlier. It says that the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So not only did he remember what the Lord said, but then he thought about it. Sometimes we may remember what the Bible says, but we don't really think about it. We don't want to think about it, and we kind of push it out of our minds. But Peter understood that if the Lord says it, then I need to understand it, and I need to think about it. And ultimately what happened here is that Peter learned that he was wrong and the Lord was right. And it's always that way, as much as we may not like to admit it, the Lord is always right, and when we're in disagreement with him, we are always wrong. So think about all that boasting that Peter had done, how he said, I will never leave thee, I will never deny thee, I will never be offended by thee, nothing will cause me to stumble, I'll go to prison, I'll even go to death for you. So the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said over and over again in very strong language, that will never happen. But who was right? Jesus was right. And who was wrong? Peter was wrong. And that's the great conflict that we always face when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. It's always right. And whenever I disagree with it, I'm wrong. And I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. I like to think that I figured it all out for myself. I'm a pretty smart guy. You know, I have great wisdom or whatever. But if I'm not in harmony with God's word, then I'm wrong, because God is always right. Listen to this passage in Isaiah 55. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to be reminded of that truth and that principle constantly, that God is above us, not only in his power and his majesty and his awesomeness and all of those things, but he's above us in the fact that he knows everything, and he can see the end and the beginning, and he knows right from wrong. And so if he tells us something, it's absolutely the truth. Again, think about Peter. When Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? It was Peter who made that good confession. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He confessed the deity of Jesus, that he's the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. Now, Peter said those words and he made that good confession, but if he really believed that Jesus is the Son of God, why would he ever argue with him? If Jesus is God, if he is the Son of God, then why would we ever think that we know better than he does? But in that very chapter in Matthew 16, when the Lord talked about being crucified, Peter said, "That's not going to happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was on the side of the devil, the adversary. He was against Jesus because he said he's the Son of God, and then he started arguing with him. And that's the same thing that happens here. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me," and Peter says, "No, I'm not." Well, Jesus knows best. Jesus knows what is right, and that's why he told him, "The devil wants to sift you as wheat. He's trying to get a hold of you. I'm telling you this beforehand so you can prepare yourself for the test and the trial." Again, the same reason the Lord has told us who the devil is and how he works, so we can prepare ourselves. But for some reason, we go through life thinking, "Well, he's never going to tempt me, or that's never going to happen to me, or I'm strong enough that I don't have to worry about it, so I don't need to read my Bible today, or I don't need to pray today," or whatever, right? And then the devil comes, and we're not ready, and we do just like Peter did. We find out that Jesus is right, and we were wrong. So Peter learned that lesson, and he learned it the hard way. And so he thought about his sin. He thought about what the Lord had told him, and he thought about how the Lord had been right. And that motivated him to weep over his sin. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 17 through 19, we have a passage there, of course, that's very familiar to us. But we have the story of the prodigal son. And verse 17 of Luke 15 says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" So here's a man who came to himself. He's willing to admit now that my father was right and I was wrong. And he knows that now by experience because he's in the pig pen. He's ready to eat the slop that the hogs eat. And he remembers that his father has servants that have it better than he does. So he says, "I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but I'll go back as a servant." But he's going back, and that's the point, because he's wept over his sin. And that needs to be our response when it comes to sin. We need to think about what sin is. And again, we live in a world that tries to minimize sin, you know, always. To it's not really a big deal, and who are you to judge, and I can live how I want to live. But sin is always serious business, no matter how big or small it may appear in man's eyes or in the world's eyes. All sin is huge in the eyes of God. All sin separates us from God. It breaks the tie that binds us to him. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 tells us. And so if there's darkness in me because of my sin, I cannot be in fellowship with God. And because of that separation, sin produces sorrow, and then it produces suffering. And always sin has those consequences. And ultimately, if that sin is not made right with God, and I'm not restored to fellowship with him, then that sorrow and that suffering and that separation becomes eternal. And that's what hell is. It's for all eternity being separated from God and everything that is good, and then facing the suffering and sorrow of eternal punishment, all because of sin. So when Peter thought about what the Lord had said, and he reflected upon what he had done, and realized that Jesus was right and he was wrong, he wept. And so he wept because he remembered what Jesus had said, but he also wept because he reflected upon his sin and realized now his lost condition. And then in the third place, from Luke's account of this event, Peter wept when he realized the cost of what he had done and the cost of his sin. So let's read that in Luke 22. Verses 61 and 62. It says, at verse 60 is the last where Peter denied the Lord. He said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And then verse 61 says, "The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." So what happens differently in Luke's account, or the detail that's given us here, is not just that he remembered what the Lord had said, and not just that he thought about it and thought about what he had done, but Luke tells us that when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And try to imagine what that look must have been. This man who had stood beside him for so long and who had promised with the greatest of words that he would never deny the Lord has just denied him when the Lord is standing right there. Jesus was right there present, and Peter said, "I don't know who he is. I don't know who you're talking about." Jesus heard those words. Whether he was actually close enough to hear them physically, he heard them because he's the Son of God. He knew what Peter had done, and he turned and looked upon Peter. And when Peter saw the Lord's face and when Peter looked into those eyes, he realized the cost of his sin. He was just as guilty of harming the Lord as those who were about to drive the nails through his hand and thrust the spear into his side. Peter had put a dagger in his back. He had turned against his Lord and Savior, the man that he said was the Son of God. And he recognized exactly what his sin did, how it affected the Lord. We also need to understand and recognize that our sins affect God. It's not just that they cause us to be lost, and it's not just the danger of eternal punishment, but it's knowing that my sin put Jesus on the cross, that every bit of pain and anguish that he endured at Calvary was because of me. He didn't do anything wrong. He committed no sin. No law had been broken. No law violated. He'd been perfectly obedient to God. Yet here he was suffering because of me. He was paying the price that I deserved to pay. And so my sins hurt him. Psalm 78 and verse 40 says this: "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Think about that statement. These people who had seen the 10 plagues and the Red Sea parted, and they came across on dry ground. They stood at Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God. They received his law given by Moses. And then what did they do? They turned against him. They provoked him in the wilderness. They grieved him in the desert. Every few steps they would take, they would start complaining about water or about food or about this or that. And it grieved God. Understand that their sin grieved God because he had done so much for them and proved himself to them and only asked for their faithfulness, and they couldn't even give him that. They didn't even give him their hearts in true love and obedience, and it grieved God that his people would treat him this way and respond to him in that way. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 4, verse 25, beginning. He said, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When we don't live according to God's word, when we don't put away lying, when we continue to be dishonest, when we don't speak truth with our neighbors, when we become angry and let that lead us into sin, when we give place to the devil, when we steal, when we have corrupt communication, speak in ways that aren't pleasing to the Lord, when we're not edifying one another. He goes on to say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When we don't act in that way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Imagine that idea. Think about bringing grief to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who has inspired this word and given us this teaching, and we read it and we say, "Well, I know that you said it, but that doesn't apply to me," or, "I think I know better," right? I have a better way of salvation than what God tells me to do. I know a better way to worship than what God has asked me to do. I know a better way to live than what God commands me to do. It grieves our Father in heaven. It grieves the Son, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And Peter recognized that because he looked at the face of Jesus and saw the hurt. It's our sins that put Christ on the cross. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse number 10, kind of sums all this up and explains it in a way that hopefully will bring it all together for us. Paul says to the church at Corinth, you remember that they were filled with division and they didn't love each other as they should and they were tearing the body of Christ apart. And he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to them. And upon doing so, they repented. The majority of them did. There were still a few who didn't, but most did. So when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's filled with gratitude for them and for their tender hearts and for their repentance. And this is what he says in chapter 7 and verse 10. Verse 9 beginning, verse 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So Paul says there, I didn't want to have to write that letter to you, but I did, and I'm not sorry that I did, because it worked. You read God's word and you changed your heart. Now he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm not glad that it made you feel bad, he says, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That by reading that letter and hearing God's word, it motivated you to change and to repent. He says, "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And then he explains, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so here's what that verse teaches us. There are two kinds of sorrow when it comes to sin. There's sorrow that people have when they get caught. And now that I'm caught in my sin, there are going to be consequences. And I might have to suffer or whatever. And so I'm sorry that I'm going to have to endure all of this. That kind of sorrow doesn't produce repentance. You may change for a moment because of the consequence, but you haven't really changed your heart. The other kind of sorrow is godly sorrow. And that's the sorrow where when I recognize my sins, I recognize what I have done to God. That God suffers because of my sin. That Jesus died on the cross because of my sin. And I am sorry then for that sin. Not because I'm in trouble or not because whatever. Not even somebody may not even know about it. It's just a sin between me and God and nobody else ever knows. But I know that God knows, and I know that it has hurt him, and that makes me sorry over my sin. That kind of sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of life. Repentance is the act of, in my mind, understanding that this sin is against God, and therefore I don't want anything to do with it ever again. That because I did this, Jesus had to suffer on the cross, so I don't ever want to do that again. I don't want to hurt him in any way. That kind of sorrow produces repentance, which then leads us to salvation. That's what happened with Peter. When Peter went out and wept bitterly, it wasn't just that he had been found out in his sin. The Lord knew, but the Lord always knows. Jesus, when we sin today, he doesn't look at us in a way that we can see the hurt on his face. But he's still there, and he still sees every sin, and it still hurts him, just as Peter's sin did. So even though he's not here physically, our sins still hurt him. We can't necessarily see him, but Peter did. And so he knew that he had hurt the Lord, and that's teaching us that when we sin, we hurt the Lord. And that's what motivates us to change our hearts. And again, that's exactly what Peter did. Over at the end of John's account of the gospel, when the Lord appears, he asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" right? Peter denied the Lord three times. The Lord gives him three chances to state his love for him. And every time the Lord says, you know, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that's exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. A total change in his life. The man who said, I will never be offended by you, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death for you. Guess what happened when he began preaching the gospel? Well, people were offended, but Peter never was. He stayed true to God. He preached no matter the consequence, and he went to prison, and ultimately he went to death for preaching the gospel. What he said he would do before, he's actually doing now because there was a change, and that's what repentance is. So he wept when he realized the cost, that his sin hurt his Savior, and he never wanted to do that again. And that motivated the change in his life. So when we think about those three things, it ought to cause us to stop and to think about our sins. And we all sin. We all fall short. We all do things that we shouldn't. And it may be private sins that are just between us and God that we can take care of privately. But just because they're private doesn't mean they're any less deadly or any less damaging to our salvation or to the Lord. And we need to take those sins seriously as well. So when we've done wrong, let's remember what God's word says. Let's reflect upon what we've done. And let's realize the cost of what we've done. And let that motivate us to repentance, to change our thinking so that we never want to do those things again. And then turn away from it and live a life of faithfulness to the Lord. But it may be that it's a public sin, a sin that we've committed publicly against someone that we need to make right with them. Or that needs to be made right, you know, before the congregation because it's affected the church and its appearance in the world reflects poorly upon God's people. Well, we have to recognize that sin as well. Remember what God's word says, reflect upon what we've done, and realize the cost. And that I need to make that right with God's people and, of course, with the Lord himself. And God provides a way for us to do that. As a child of God, when we sin, publicly, we can make it right publicly by repenting and confessing that we've done wrong and praying to God for forgiveness. And our brethren pray with us and for us. And that's what we do when we extend the invitation to give someone an opportunity to do that. Or it may be the case that there is someone here who's never become a Christian and no sin that you've committed has ever been forgiven. The power of the blood of Jesus is real and it can take away your sins. He's already paid the price. He's already suffered because of those things we've done wrong. Now if we'll come to him, that forgiveness will be ours. And we do that by hearing his gospel, believing in him as our Savior, and then repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord and Christ. We're baptized for the remission of sins. His blood washes those away. He adds us to his body, the church, and then we can live that faithful life and know that heaven will be our home. Our faith has to be truly a conviction, not just a preference, but a conviction that we're doing what the Lord says because we know he is right. And when we go astray, that we weep and we mourn over those sins, and that motivates us to repent and to obey. Do you need to do that today, to repent and to obey God's commands, to have your sins forgiven? If so, we'll help you with that. We'll do anything that we can to encourage you and to help you make things right with God. That opportunity is yours. If you need your sins forgiven, why not come to him, even now as we stand and as we sing?